Afternoon, everyone. It's the graveyard slot, so you're all full up on lunch. So rather than me talking with the president, hopefully we're going to get our bylaws and do a bit of work. It's a great privilege to be able to use them and teach them as we're working with children. And we long that our kids can engage with parables. And hopefully, after this afternoon, you're going to feel a bit more equipped to use parables in your ministry. Let me introduce myself. Some of you were here earlier, some of you might know me already. I'm Stewie. I am a trainee children's worker, I guess is the best way to put it. I'm at Bible College at the moment, my fourth year of study. But for over the last 10 years, I've been doing kids' work here at Bob Bar when I was growing up. I was a teenager, and then I moved away, worked for a church in Sheffield, and now I'm in North London doing that work. I'm also involved in Keswick Convention. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's a Christian convention that meets in the summer, and I lead the children's work there, so I have a bit of experience working with kids of all kinds of ages, up to around about 11. But hopefully, if you've come today and you're thinking, well, I'm at this seminar, I know they're kids, but I work with 11s to 14s or 15s to 18s, that's fine as well. The principles of teaching parables obviously apply universally, so it's not as if we have to magically do something different to the Bible to teach it. So hopefully it will be useful stuff. Let's pray to start our time. Father God, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you teach us through it. Thank you that parables are just one way that you have given us to instruct the next generation of all the glorious works that you've done. And we do pray that you'd be helping us this afternoon to learn to be better teachers of your word. And that we'll see parables as a great way of teaching children to know the Lord Jesus better. In your name. Great. So, hopefully you've all got one of those handout sheets that we're on the way in. I have got one more because they're running. I'm afraid we've suddenly become more popular. Is there any chance you can share? I can get another one off for you. That's okay, I've written a note of prayer, but thank you. So part one, we're going to spend a bit of time thinking, what are parables designed to do? How do they work as bits in the Bible? Because I'm sure you know, when you come to a book like the Bible, it can be really confusing to understand what kind of writing you're looking at, what kind of writing you're teaching. How do we know the difference between something that's a poem and something that's a story? You know, something that's a prophecy and something that's a really far out prophecy because it's talking about the end times. We need to know the difference between those things, and we need to know that parables are something different as well. And the kids that we're working with, when they come facing a parable, they need to understand what a parable is as well. So before we need to think about how we teach it to children, we just need to kind of think about how we teach parables full stop. Because if we haven't got that right, we can't teach our children, we can't get them to know Jesus better. And so, how do parables work? You've got on your sheet there a little Aesop's Fables. I'm sure you've come across those before at school, maybe, or if you did a literature degree or just into classics. Let me read it out for you. Moral of the story. An ant going to a river to drink fell in. Oh, was carried along in the stream. A dove pitied her condition. Oh, that's awesome. And threw into the river a small bow, by means of which the ant gained the shore. The ant, afterwards seeing a man with a fowling piece aimed at the dove, stung him in the foot sharply. How does an ant sting? Anyway, and made him miss his aim, and so saved the dove's life. Hooray! And the moral of the story is, little friends may prove great friends. Is that what we think we're doing when we teach a parable? Yeah, we're just coming to the end of the story. We're telling a lovely story with words that I can't understand. And at the end of it, we want the kids to go away thinking, and the moral of the story is... I was once sat in a meeting where someone did exactly that. They were doing a dramatic Bible reading. And they read out this parable and swirled an umbrella around their head. And at the end of it they said, it was the parable of the the wise and the foolish builders. And at the end of it, they said, this was a Bible reading. At the end of it, they said, the moral of the story is, if you want something done, do it yourself. I don't think that's the meaning of the parable of the wise and foolish builders. But that can be our temptation a little bit, can't it? We think it's a nice story, there's one teaching point at the end, so let's boil it down to, here's the moral of the story at the end of it. We just need to be careful when we teach the Bible, that we don't just think, what's the moral of the story? How can the kids be good because they've heard this story? Some of Jesus' parables are really, really offensive. We read them, and maybe because we're used to them, and we've come across them before, we're somewhat distanced from that. We think, that's a story. A story about a sheep. That's a story about some goats. That parable, the sheep and the goats, actually, if you think you're on the wrong side of it, you could be really offended by that. And we see that as we read through the Gospels. People do get offended by Jesus' parables. So, they're there to attack, to expose wrong thoughts, wrong motivations, and wrong feelings. And here's what's written down on your sheets. One writer describes the parables of Jesus as stealth bombers, specially designed to evade our psychological defences. They get under your skin, don't they? They kind of have a way of burrowing down, getting to the nerve, and just, You just hitch the spot, and you all of a sudden you think, that's suddenly really uncomfortable. He goes on to say that parables contain a punchline that creeps up on you and then kicks you in the stomach when you're not expecting. So when we come to teach parables, we need to remember they're not just nice stories with a moral of the story at the end of it. Actually, they're very powerful teaching points. They can creep up on us, and we should expect them to do that to us as teachers, as well as to the children that we're teaching. And we want them to see that the Bible is God's living word, and it has that ability to just grab you where it hurts and suddenly turn the screw so that you're suddenly thinking, this is about me. I need to understand this truth. Well, let's get into the Bible. Let's get straight into the Bible and have a look at a few parables in action. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, I understand this is not a parable of Jesus, but it hopefully is very illustrative of a parable in action. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'll read out for us in a minute this story and the parable that goes with it. So just to get you, it's page 315 in the church Bible. Just to get you into context a little bit, where are we in the story of the life of David? David's been a naughty boy. He was up on his roof one day, and he spotted someone having a bath on the house across the way, and he went and got someone else's wife pregnant. And he didn't just do that. He then thought, I need to cover this up. And we're going to get caught here, because she's pregnant, she's going to have a baby, and everyone's going to know that her husband is out at war, and he couldn't be the father. So what am I going to do? I know, I'll kill the husband and then take her as my wife. And that's what he did. And just at the point when David thinks he's got away with this awful thing and that no one will ever find out what he's done, this is what happens. The Lord sent Nathan, who's a prophet, to David. When he came to him, he said, there were 2 men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children, shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.
Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this had all been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Were we left thinking, what was the moral of the story then? Turn to Stephen 3 and we'll begin this Saturday. Introduce yourself, because you might not have met, and just go through those couple of questions. How is David thinking, feeling and acting before he hears the story, the parable? And just have a little chat. Why does Nathan even bother telling the story? Why doesn't he just get to the point? Think about his thinking, his feelings and his actions. Turn quickly into 2-3 while
Yeah, I think that's what I was talking about. Yeah, I think that's what I was talking about.
feel for how the parables work. Let's have another go with a different one. This is a Jesus parable this time. Let me read it to you. It's Luke 7, starting at verse 36. So I'll give you a second to flip to it. 1036 in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them on her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. But she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Turn again, think about these questions. How is he thinking, feeling and acting before? Why does Jesus even bother telling the story? And then afterwards, what are Simon's thoughts, his feelings and his actions as a result of the story that Jesus is telling, as a result of that power? Back to groups and have a little chat. Great, well let's draw our thoughts together. Sorry, I didn't need you quite long. Lots to look at. It's really interesting, isn't it, the way that Jesus draws Simon out. He gets him to reach the conclusion of what Jesus wants him to know before he's even addressed Simon's own kind of poor behaviour. Mm-hmm. So he's saying to him, look, you understand this principle. You understand that someone who's been forgiven a lot loves a lot. And yet, Simon sat there in judgment on this woman because of her sinful life and thinks she should be excluded. And so Jesus uses it as an opportunity to draw him out and say, look, you already know the right answer. You already get it. And now let me apply that to you. And he just draws Simon out and says, look at what she's done and look at what you've done. You are the man who loves little. And it's the same with David and Nathan. When Nathan says to him, look, you are that man, they was burning with indignation against this guy that would steal a sheep, and yet he's stolen someone's wife. He already knows what the right answer is, and yet takes that time to kind of draw him out and to show that you already know, and yet here you are, still carrying on doing what you know is wrong. So that's the power of parables. They draw people out like that. They force people into the positions and conclusions that really they don't want to be in, and yet they know are wrong. And how useful is that for teaching to sinners, people like us, people like me? I know when I do something wrong, I don't want someone to come along and tell me that I'm wrong. I don't want people to come along and tell me I'm stubborn. I don't want people to come along and tell me I'm a sinner. I don't want people to tell me I'm annoying, or, you know, anything like that. And yet, I need to hear those things. I need to hear that I'm not like Jesus. I need to hear that I need to be more like him. And so, what a great tool to have. We've got these parables that can draw people out and say, look, this is what you think already. So why aren't you like that? So that's parables. And we want to engage people's minds. Yes, but we want to engage their hearts as well. And teaching the Bible is not just about filling our heads with knowledge. We need to know things, but we need to be in relationship with God. We need to understand that knowing him is a relationship and that involves doing things as well. So why did Jesus teach in parables? We've already seen their effective. But why did he do it? Well, fortunately, the Gospels record for us that someone asked Jesus that exact question. So we have the answer. Flicking your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Sorry, it's a lot of flicking around. Page 1005 in my Bible. Maybe not in yours. Mark 4. I'm looking at verse 10. And we'll work on these questions together. So Jesus just told the crowd the parable of the sower, familiar parable to many of us. And then when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Let me read you another account of that conversation in Matthew 13. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replies, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to you in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. Ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I will heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Jesus has got two groups of people. I wonder if you spotted that in those readings. What are the two groups of people he's got in mind? As he's telling parables. Have a look. See if you can pick them out. Shout them out. We've got
disciples.
So there's the disciples, the kind of the insiders.
Believers. Believers and unbelievers.
Yeah. So there's a kind of there's an insiders outsiders thing going on here, isn't there? There's the two groups. There's those who are on the outside, who don't understand, and those on the inside. You do understand. And we kind of see in that parable of the sower that there is a difference there, isn't there? Now, think about the way a parable works. How does it identify who's who? So when you read a parable, it divides between the two. How does it do that? Maybe what is helpful is this verse in Matthew. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. And though hearing, they do not hear or understand. So think about a parable. A parable, a story. Kind of, you know, an object lesson. For some people, they'll look at that story and think, "See on about? He's just talking about seeds and ground. What's that got to do with anything spiritual? What's that got to do with God?" And they'll harden their hearts and they'll ignore everything that Jesus has taught. They see, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really hear what Jesus is saying, because they've hardened their hearts. They don't want to hear even what he's got to say. The disciples, they're the ones that are crying around Jesus after us. And it's not just that they've understood and, oh, Jesus has given this story and I've got this special knowledge that means I can understand parables. No, they come to Jesus because they're confused and they're going, Jesus, seeds, ground, And Jesus says, look, here's what it's all about. They want to know. They've heard the parable, but they want to dig deeper. They want to understand what Jesus has got to say. And so there's that difference, isn't it? There's those who harden their hearts and say, this is a load of rubbish. And those who say, okay, there's something here and I want to find out what it is. And it's actually, it's quite a challenge to read those verses, those words from Isaiah. And I think when you read that and we think, wow, Jesus sounds pretty harsh, doesn't he? You'll be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand their hearts and turn and I would hear them. It's like he's saying he's telling parables so that people don't understand him. Which sounds really harsh, doesn't it? And we think, Jesus, what are you doing? Surely you should be telling this clearly so that everyone gets it. And yet, the people who don't want to hear wouldn't hear anyway. It's a judgment on them. So, parables have this kind of dual effect when we teach. And we need to remember this when we're teaching them. Because if we expect them just to be nice stories that are easy to remember, we might be shocked if they have this kind of judgment effect. They do both. They reveal to those who want to find out more, but they conceal as well. And you can read a parable and just go, what's that all about? I don't really care. So by using parables, Jesus shows his patience and mercy, but at the same time he's showing the sad spiritual condition, not just of Israel there, but of us now, that we can read stories like this, and I'm sure it happens. A lot of the time people read books of the Bible like this and just go, this is a lovely story, but it's got nothing to do with my life. So Jesus is teaching his parables, and they're not just the words of a master teacher, as it says on the sheet, but they're the sentences of a holy judge. So we need to have this in mind. When we teach the parables, they're going to have this dual effect. For those on the outside, actually, they might cause them to harden their hearts. And for those on the inside, as they understand, more will be given to them. So that's a challenge to us, I guess, that we go into the teaching of parables. You know, it's a big job, but it's an exciting job, because these truths are such great truths, and we really want to communicate them. And we long for our kids to be those who are on the inside, don't we? We long to be gaining more and more understanding. Do pray for your children that will be the case. Do pray that as they hear parables taught to them, they'd be those who are hearing more and more and digging deeper and deeper into all the greatness of what God's done for them. Well, a bit of a practical helper on parables. What are the different types of parables we're going to face? And we've thought about what a parable does in terms of the fact it affects the emotions, the feelings and actions as well. We've thought that parables are actually their judgment as well as teaching. But then what kind of parables do we see? What kind of parables do we meet? Kingdom of Heaven parables. I'm sure you can all think of parables you've heard of that kind of fit these categories. The kingdom of heaven is like. There's all sorts of parables in the Bible that you get this. Turn to the Gospels and flick through later on and find. But, you know, like this one, for example, Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. It does what it says on the tin, doesn't it? Jesus starts his parable off by saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So as we teach parables like that, we expect them to show something about what the kingdom of heaven is like, what it's like to live under God's rule, and what it's like to have Jesus as king. So kingdom of heaven parables, that's pretty self-explanatory.
Parables of those who are accepted in the kingdom. I guess these are quite helpful, but they're also not to be kind of unleashed without care and consideration. I guess I'm thinking parables, you know, parables like the sheep and goats. That's quite a vivid picture, isn't it? The fact that two are going to be separated, or the parable of the weeds, the crops and the weeds will be separated out, and it'll be clear on the final judgment day who's in and who's out of the kingdom. Is that a nice, pretty story? It's a pretty harsh teaching point, isn't it? It's an important truth, but it's something we need to make sure we've absolutely got it straight when we're teaching it. But they're helpful things to teach as well, because you know, people do have strong opinions about who's in and who's out. People think, oh, well, this person should be in God's kingdom and this person should be out. You see that in Pharisees, you see that in disciples even. And yet Jesus is saying, no, don't see it from your perspective, see it from my perspective. This is how God sees things. So it's helpful to know that those parables are there to be able to help us. So those who are accepted in the kingdom. Teaching about life in the kingdom. So Jesus uses parables not just to show what things will be like at the end times, not just to show kind of what it's like to be under his rule, but to show what life is like as a Christian. So he wants his followers to know that following him will mean a certain thing. And so he tells them stories to help them understand what life is like as a follower of Jesus. Teaching about life in the kingdom. Discipleship, we might call that. And there's plenty of parables that are helpful for us doing that. Finally, exposing the enemies of the kingdom. So some of Jesus' parables are clearly spoken against his enemies as a kind of judgment, exposing their wickedness and warning them, which in itself is a compassionate thing to do, warning them of judgment so they have time to turn. So when we teach the parables, we need to acknowledge that there's these categories, these different kind of ones, and that'll help us not to teach the wrong point from the wrong parable. Now, parables can be more than one of those, so you can have a parable that is both a discipleship parable and a parable about who is accepted in the kingdom. For example, the parable of the lost sheep is used in a different way in a different gospel. So in one gospel, Matthew uses it to illustrate discipleship. So the idea that in the church, if somebody strays away, we should go after them and try and bring them back into the church. Whereas Luke uses it in a different way. He uses it to show that God goes after the lost sinner and brings them in. Slightly different teaching point to take away from it. So it's not just one or the other. There might be some parables that tick several of these boxes. So just be aware of that when you're doing your prep and you're thinking about how you're going to teach these parables. Okay, we're nearly there in terms of taking through practical stuff so that I can give you a chance to dig into some parables yourselves. But let's just think about how we get to the main point of a parable. We need to pray. All the teaching that we do is not because we've been clever and worked out the teaching point of the text. It's because God has given us spiritual insight. He's the one who's miraculously shown us, revealed himself to us. And so we need to pray that God will give us understanding. We need to be humble and ask him to help us. Then we need to think about the context. Why is Jesus telling the parable in the story where he is? What is it in particular that Jesus wants to address? There might be an issue that's milling around, and Jesus is using a parable in a specific situation. Because if we miss that, we might miss the point of the parable. If you don't understand that Jesus is teaching this specific parable to specific people, you'll miss it. We just need to keep that in mind. We've already talked about the different types of parable and keeping those in mind. What wrong thinking might Jesus be attacking? We saw that pretty clearly with Simon, didn't we? Simon and the sinful woman. The bloke's got a really wrong view of Jesus and what it is to be forgiven. So Jesus needs to correct that. So have that in the back of your mind. If there is a wrong thinking to be corrected, identify where you might find that in the children you're working with. And so you can really get the point of the parable to address the issue that it's supposed to address. And in the same way, that links into that next point. What is the change in behaviour you're looking to produce? Often we can be scared of applying the Bible to children
because we're worried that we might manipulate them or something. We needn't be scared. The Bible, you know, is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness. We should expect the Bible to have an effect and produce a change in lives. And we don't want the kids just to go away thinking lots of nice thoughts. We want them to be changed inwardly, to become more like Jesus. And so it's our prayer that they go away with behaviour changed as well as thoughts changed as a result of these parables. Think about how you sum up the main point. What is the kind of the nub of the issue? What would you kind of boil it down to? And again, we're not thinking what's the moral of the story. But where does it get to at the end? If they get bogged down in the details that aren't the main point. A parable is not an allegory. So we're not supposed to find a meaning in every single little detail of the story. We need to be careful of that. Otherwise you'll be thinking, you know, you get into really wacky stuff, don't you? You know, the wool on the sheep represents the church, and the sheep's hooves symbolise musicians in the band. You know, you're going to end up something really crazy by trying to put in some details that aren't there in the story. It's a kind of, a parable is like a single teaching point, or sometimes they're double teaching points, but you know, you're trying to get to one issue, you're not trying to pull out lots of crazy, wacky things that might fit in. Oh, and if, you know, if Jesus is the shepherd, then, you know, I'm his crook. Or, you know, you can go all sorts of crazy ways with that. I'd like to get you practically digging into a parable for the last few minutes. You've got on your sheets there a few tips for working with kids. Just let me summarise those. Work hard on the text. It's not a bad thing to do when we're teaching kids, to make sure we understand it for ourselves first. And the danger is when we're teaching from teaching material on a Sunday morning, we just go, right, this is what I'm going to teach. The parable is all about this. Yeah. And you haven't really understood it yourself, and you're trying to teach it to our kids. So, yeah, do make sure you take some time to look at stuff before you teach it yourself, so that you've applied it to yourself before you apply it to others. Then think about application. Don't be afraid of applying the Bible. The teaching point is still the same, whether it's for adults or children or young people or old people or whoever. So we need to look hard at how we communicate what Jesus is trying to communicate. And just a little thought about abstract thoughts. The danger is we think parables are nice stories which are easy to remember. So let's all do the parable of the lost sheep, and then you talk about, you know, Jesus goes after lost sheep, and the kids are, at the end of it, are thinking of a farmyard, and Jesus is there chasing after big fluffy things, and they won't understand that it means something more than that. And it's not just what we say, it's what we do around it, so our activities as well. If the point you're trying to teach is Jesus goes after lost sheep, and then you do a craft which is making sheep, and the children go home, what will they remember? They'll remember that sheep are woolly. Is that the point of the parable? It's something we need to work hard on. That doesn't mean if you've ever done a craft which involves sticking cotton wool on a piece of paper that's wrong. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, in the shape of our whole lesson, what is it that the kids go home with? What is it that they remember? Is it that they remember cotton wool, or do they remember what Jesus wanted them to remember? So think carefully about doing that, and let's not confuse the kids. Sorry, I've taken up some time there, but important things to grasp, I think, as we teach parables. I'd love for you to have a look at a couple of a parable yourself, maybe in those groups you were in before, just for the last few minutes, and then I'll pray to round things off. So pick a parable you know, maybe. See if you can fit it into one of those categories. What kind of parable is it? And maybe start to think just quickly, what are the points it makes? Why is Jesus telling that parable? If you haven't got a parable that you're thinking of, I can give you a few suggestions. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46, that might be a good one to look at. Luke 18, 9 to 14, that might be a good one. Or Mark 12, 1 to 12. Have a little turn in your groups and chat about a parable, see if anything we've learned this morning might help you. Well, I'd love to give you more time to dig into parables and find out what they're all about, get enthused about teaching them. I hope that at the end of the session now, you feel like, yeah, parables are something that are really useful. We need to look at them in the right way, don't we? We need to see them as really effective teaching tools that can draw people out and really get to the heart of how they're feeling and how they're thinking about all that God has done. So I hope you think that parables are something exciting and you're looking forward to using them with the kids. So don't go away from here kind of intimidated by parables, but I really hope that you go thinking, aren't they great? And I long to teach parables more with the kids than you've got. And now hopefully you've got a bit of a framework to start to do that some more. Let me just pray for us as we finish, as you head off to your final workshop of the afternoon. Lord God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you teach us. And we thank you that you use ways of speaking, ways of writing in your word that draw us out when we're trying to hide what's wrong with us, that show us the truth of your kingdom, that reveal to us all that you've done, all that you are. And we pray that as we take parables and seek to teach them to little children, that they would to know who you are, be those who find out more, and more is given to them, greater understanding of you, greater understanding of your kingdom, and greater understanding of what it means to be your disciple. Equip us for this work, help us to go away from here enthused and ready to go teaching your word more. In Jesus' name.